So today we'll be continuing, of course, in our series entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And I never at the beginning thought that we would be even up to 66 studies at this point, but we are. So today's study will be study number 66. And today's date is 4/23/17. I think we could probably get through this study before the end of the year for sure. It's like I've said many times before, I am in no hurry whatsoever. We will take it as we come to it, and we'll try to get down to the details as we need them to be able to understand enough of what's going on without really losing track of where we're going in this series called God's Eternal Purpose. I do believe, as I've said before, in our study purpose, which is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. I believe in the utmost importance of understanding the purpose and understanding as believers where we fit in it. You look around in the world around you, and you can readily see that there are believers on every hand that understand and know the gospel of Christ and the gospel of eternal life, but they have never carried it one step beyond that point. And that's a sad thing for somebody to know the Lord and not to be able to look in Scripture and glean from it the peace and the tranquility and the confidence and the knowledge that they could if they would just take the time to rightly divide the word of truth and move forward in that. So it's a kind of a bittersweet thing. And even on that note, even with our friends on Wednesday night, as we as we try to bring the truth to them, and you look and you see sometimes, well, I think they're getting it, and then sometimes I'm not so sure. I don't know from what I see if they're really gleaning it or not. But that's up to the Lord. The Lord will decide that. It's my responsibility to put forth the word, to hold up that word of life, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to come in and open the eyes and enhance the understanding, if that's going to happen according to His will, not Ronnie's will, but His will. So in all things, remember that as you hold forth the word of life and put forth the word of the mystery, or put forth truth in any form rightly divided, that you're going to come upon resistance, and that you will come upon those who insist on knowing nothing, short of just, well, I believe in that the Lord's going to save me. There are people that are content with just that status in their knowledge of the Scripture. So it's a sad thing, but nonetheless, it's a fact of the world we live in. We'll be continuing today. Sorry for the mini sermon, but sometimes these things just pop in my head. I don't know why that is. But we'll be continuing with our ongoing study of Appendix 198 today, on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible in the appendices. And the one we're looking at, number 198, is entitled The Eternal Purpose. And we've been gleaning our items that we look at. We've been gleaning the Scripture that we're reviewing from this appendix, this outline in the back of the Companion Bible. And that's where we've been drawing our study text for this entire series. So we stopped last week in our study of Appendix 198 with italicized item F in that outline, that same one. And it's called The Chosen Nation, Recalled and Blessed. Now, this item in the outline of Appendix 198 covers God raising and blessing the true Israelites. And we're going to get into more of that even today. But it records God's raising and blessing the true Israelites according to His promises made to the fathers. You can't just throw the book open and claim promises. God makes promises to who He will, and we can't claim jump those if they were never our promises. This item in that outline corresponds to item F, the non-italics F, in the outline, which lists the original calling and blessing of the children of Israel, the Israelites, starting in Genesis 11, of course, with Abram. So last Sunday, we concluded our review of the pertinent parts of the book of Jeremiah with regard to the outline item that we're looking at. by finishing the last 20 verses of Jeremiah 31, we got through all the references to Jeremiah that are covered in that outline. So for today's study, let's review, just for a few minutes here, let's review additional prophecies on the outline subject by reading Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14. And, of course, I don't think we could possibly get through three chapters today, but we'll do Zechariah chapter 12 today, time allowing. And we'll pick up with 13 and 14 next week. This will probably dovetail right into what Dad's talking about on Wednesday nights. I believe he started his study in Zechariah at due to Dorothea's request mostly, I think, because she was really, really wanting to go through the book of Zechariah. But it kind of did sort of dovetail into the Dad's study on walk and what he was talking about there as well. So Dad brought up some really interesting things and pointed out some things to ponder that I've been wanting to look into for quite a while on Wednesday night and brought them forward. So if you haven't been joining us, maybe cheating yourself out of a blessing by not being with us and checking out what he's got to say about those things. So turn with me, if you would, today as we get started in our study, over to Zechariah, another Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah chapter 12. Now, Dad pointed out, I believe it's Appendix 77, if I'm not mistaken. There's another excellent appendix in the Companion Bible that compares the time extents that each of these Old Testament prophets covered in their lives. And there's an excellent chart in there how they hooked together and how, you know, as God came down through the days of the Old Testament, that sometimes there were more than one prophet operating. And just looking at that chart from that perspective is pretty interesting. But the one we're going to go over today is Zechariah. And we're going to look at the last three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, of the book of Zechariah and how they connect back to our item in the appendix, which is item F, italicized. It's the chosen nation recalled and blessed. The writer of the appendix thought that these last three chapters were pertinent to the subject that we're talking about. So we'll go through these as time allows and see where we get. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, where it says the burden or the oracle. And God's word oftentimes to people is a burden, especially if they are not in his will. So it says the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Now, if you were a believer and you look at this and you see that for Israel, well, you know, a lot of times they blow that off. But to those who rightly divide, to those who look at the scripture rightly divided and try to leave the things of Israel for Israel, these little words are important. And the thing that I've been trying to stress with my folks on Wednesday is the importance of looking at who's being spoken to or who's being written to or who the prophets are talking to or who Paul's talking to or who the Holy Spirit's talking to. Those things are important. And oftentimes they just get thrust aside. And hence comes misunderstanding and hence comes confusion because of folks' tendency to want to throw the Bible open, claim what they want, and forget the rest. Claim the blessings, leave out the problems. Claim the good stuff, leave out the bad. The sufferings they don't want, the glory I'll take. That type of approach. Burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Now look at the note there where it says for Israel. For is upon Israel, concerning Israel's affliction and final deliverance. Here, you're going to see today as we begin Zechariah. And remember last week, we were in Jeremiah, or the last few weeks, we've been in Jeremiah 30 and 31. You're going to see a lot of these things repeated. And I think you're going to see a lot of interaction between these two prophecies. And I understand now, after looking at it a little bit closer, why the writer of the Companion Bible would pick these things to be included in their review of this appendix, especially in light of the chosen nation recalled and blessed. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, or concerning Israel, upon Israel, saith the Lord. And the Lord puts his ratification as creator, as stretcher forth of all things on this word that would come to, upon, or for Israel here. The Lord which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. It's the same Lord, the same creator that stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth. And this always, I love this when I see it because it reminds me of God asking Job, the man, the questions. Job, if you understand what I hung the earth on, if you understand how I spread forth the heavens and all the hosts thereof, give me knowledge. Tell me how I did it. Can you, Job, explain to me how I did all these wondrous things? Speak if you have knowledge, the Lord told Job. And it's that same forthrightness that God is using here in addressing the nation of Israel for Israel through the prophet Zechariah. God ratified what he's saying here by putting his creation stamp on the very intro here to chapter 12. The burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord. For Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. God literally formed the one that created heavens, earth, and gave man his life. I'm the one that speaketh, is what that says. Behold, the next thing he says is listen. When you see the behold, anytime you see the word behold in the Old Testament, and we talked about this earlier, God is revealing something to mankind that he needs to know through one of his prophets. Behold, look, take note, pay attention to what I'm saying. Behold, I will, God says. Now when God says, I will, there's not much doubt about what's going to happen. When God says, I will, that means his will is moving in a particular direction to do a particular thing. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Now this verse is going to set the tone for the rest of the next three chapters. So pay close attention to what's going to be said here in verse 2, because not only is it going to set the tone for what's going to happen in the next three chapters, but there, the remaining scriptures that we're going to read are going to relate back to what's going to be said here in verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the peoples, that's a plural there, the peoples round about. Now, as we go through this, you will see that the peoples round about are the other nations. They are not the nations of the tribes of Israel. They are basically the Gentiles versus the Jews here, or the Gentiles versus the children of Israel here. He said, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Well, how's he going to do that? Unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. What? You mean the people at some time in the future are going to lay siege? Well, it ain't like that hasn't happened in the past. How many times can you remember in the history of Israel were they besieged by other nations? And that's part of the point, I think, of the scripture that we're reading here. Part of the point of it is that over and over and over and over again in scripture, Jerusalem and the nation of Israel was besieged by other nations. Sometimes it was because of their falling away, or yet, at least usually, it was because of their falling away from their Creator God, the one that they made the covenant with, that covenant which they break. And God would give them over into these other, into the hands of these other kings and these other nations. He said, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, all the peoples, the other peoples of the earth, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, against the people and the city. Verse 3. It says, and in that day. You see that? And in that day. Well, what day are we talking about? Well, evidently, if you read verse 2, we're talking about the day that all these other nations collaborate to come up against Israel and against Jerusalem. In that day, look at the note where it says in verse 3 there, and it says equals, and it shall come to pass in that day. In that day it will come to pass that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. And you see the word people there, it references the peoples that were mentioned in verse 2. That Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone for all these other peoples that lay siege against it. All that burden themselves with it shall what? Those who burden themselves with the task of overcoming Jerusalem and the Israelites in that day, they will be cut in pieces. Wow. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. That sounds like a mean prophecy there. All the peoples of the earth, it says, are going to be gathered together against Jerusalem. But they will be what? Cut in pieces. They'll be lacerated. Look at the note on cut in pieces there in verse 3. The word means lacerated. It says Assyria, Persia, Rome, Greece, Egypt of old, and in the latter days, it says Spain, Portugal. Now, I don't necessarily agree with the part of the latter-day Jews because I believe that at a certain point, God didn't recognize them as such anymore because it's neither Jew nor Gentile in this age. We're all one new man in Christ. It's neither one. The distinction, I believe once the distinction went away, as in World War II, I don't believe that there are any of God's Jews. Now, there were certainly people during the Holocaust, and I'm not a Holocaust denier. Don't anybody leave here thinking, well, this guy's lost his mind. He don't even believe in the Holocaust. I believe there were millions of innocent people killed in the Holocaust during World War II by Hitler's evil regime. Don't get me wrong. But I don't believe in my heart that they were God's Jews. Now, they may have had Jewish blood from these 12 nations in their veins, as man sees it. But I don't believe they were any more God's Jews than I am. Now, it doesn't make it any less sad, and it doesn't make it any less a criminal act against humanity by any means, and it doesn't make it any less heinous. But that's how I feel about the bottom part of that note, where it says in the latter day Spain, Portugal, and Russia, have been so lacerated on account of their treatment of the Jews. It may be that God harbors some disdain against nations, that even though he doesn't see these nations as being the true Jews anymore, maybe it, you know, there may be still something to that. I don't know. That's something for you to study out and decide on your own. It's like I've said many times, I'll bring some stuff forward that you can think about. But I'm not gonna do all the studying. I don't think that's what a good teacher does. Some of the best teaching I ever received in my life was, you know, at the hands of Larry, when he would say, you know, here's how I see it, but don't take my word for it. Check it out. And I would. And I praise the Lord for those days, and I praise the Lord for the time that I spent checking some of these things out for myself. Sometimes I ended up agreeing with him, sometimes I didn't. But I still appreciate the way he approached it, even at that. So in that day, and in that day, I will make Jerusalem, verse 3, a burdensome stone for all people. A stone that can't be carried. All that burden themselves with it, taken on Israel shall be cut in pieces, lacerated, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. See, this is talking about a yet future specific time when all the nations gather together against Israel and against Jerusalem. Verse 4, In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment or panic, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. Now you say, well, was he going to hurt Judah there too? No. If you'll look, that term, open mine eyes upon, means regard with favor. It means that at this time, he is going to regard the nation of Israel, the house of Judah, and Jerusalem with favor. They'll be favored among all the other nations that are coming up against it. So the horses and the riders of the other nations will be smitten with madness and blindness, but not those of the house of Israel, because he will find favor upon the house of Judah, it says. And he's going to smite every horse of those peoples of verse 2. There again, like I told you, we're back to verse 2. He'll smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. You say, well, man, God kind of cruel to the animals, isn't he? Well, they're his animals. If indeed the horses at this time are horses. Could be that the horses are helicopters. I don't know. Maybe some imagery here. If God wanted a helicopter not to work, let me promise you one thing. It's not going to fly very long. If God wanted a jet aircraft to not fly, it's not going to fly very long. If God wanted a bomb not to go off, it's not going to go off. Trust me. These things are not beyond God's ability to do, regardless of the time frame in which they happen. I wanted you to note that back at verse 3 where it says, in that day, that's an interesting term that's used 6 times just in this one chapter. In that day, in that day, in that day. God continually says that as he opens up this prophecy for Zechariah as we go through chapter 12. And there's one point where he says at that day in verse 8. We'll get to that shortly. So there's 6 in that days and 1 at that day. And if you count the at that day, and it could be said in that day, then you have 7. So it's interesting whether there are 6 or whether there are really 7. I lean more toward there are 7 occurrences of in that day in this one chapter, which I thought was pretty interesting. Not that the chapter divisions are any great thing, but it's just kind of strange how it worked out here. Or kind of amazing, not strange, but just kind of amazing how it worked out here. On the end that days. And it literally means a yet future day and the day to come. And that's what we're looking at, the prophecy of the Lord. Verse 4. In every day, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse. We've already been through this with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Verse 5, and the governors of Judah. Now see, they will still have governors in this day. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, I want you to note something here for verse 5. This is a dramatic turnaround of heart from the past events and the past ways of the leaders and the governors and the kings of Israel. Because in the past, with the kings, they were generally as evil as kings can be regarding the word of the Lord. They had no regard for God's word, what God said, the law. They set up the groves. They went a-whoring as many times as mentioned in the Old Testament record Chronicles, Kings, Judges, all these times that they went away from the Lord. But here in verse 5, these governors in that day, remember, we're in that day, we're in that future day, these governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. They will derive their strength from the Lord of hosts, their God. Now that is a big departure from the way that it used to be in Israel. Verse 6, here we have another one. In that day, God is describing to Zechariah how it will be in that day. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. Huh. And like a torch of fire in a sheaf. When you put a torch to a sheaf of grain, and it catches, man, it ain't long though. That grain is dry in that sheaf, and it just, man, it just starts burning big time. Or, as it said, a hearth of fire among the wood, among a pile of wood that you're building for a campfire. When you get that little fire going in the middle, what happens? It ain't long. I burned some brush here in the yard. You set that small fire in the middle, and it's not long until you have this roaring inferno, all of it drawing from that one little fire that you put in the middle. That's what you've got here. He said, I'll make the governors of Judah, the rulers, the ones that are ruling the people, like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in the sheaf, and they shall devour all the people around about on the right hand, and on the left. And there again, those peoples are not the Israelites, folks. They're the ones who are attacking Jerusalem and attacking the Israelite people. These are the Gentiles of that day, or the ones who are not Israel. And Jerusalem shall be what? Jerusalem shall be inhabited. It will be lived in again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Boy, that's not very evident today. There's a great old big shiny mosque sitting right in the middle of the area that they think the temple was built on. The Dome of the Rock, I believe they call it. Muslim temple. Right square in the middle of where the real temple went ages ago. Even though there are Jews in Jerusalem, there are a lot of non-Jews in Jerusalem as well, as the world looks at it. But in this day, God will put his Jews back in there. Remember, God will raise them up. He will take out their heart of stone, and he will do what? As it said back in Jeremiah we read last week, he will give them a heart of flesh, and they will all know me, he said. From the least of them to the greatest of them. They will all know me. And what we're seeing here is the results, I believe, that we read in Jeremiah 30 and 31, of them all knowing him. This is God's favor poured out upon the resurrected ones that all know him in that day. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, but to me it seems pretty evident when I read it that these prophecies, I think whoever picked out these particular ones and put them in Appendix 198, did a very good job of it. Verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. They all work together. They don't rise up nation against nation as they did in the past, didn't they? Lots of inter-family fighting. Even in the past. Remember, even down to the point to where they had different kings, worshipped in different temples. That's where the Sumerians come up. When we read the New Testament, that's who the Sumerians were. They were the remnants of the northern 10 tribes that were carried away into captivity. Remnants left over in the Lord's day, the Sumerians. Remember what the Lord told them, the disciples, when you go forth, go not into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, what? Enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. Not that hard to figure out. So the Lord shall save the tents of Judah. First, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day, there it is again. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord, listen to this, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Wow. If the Lord is defending you, can very many rise against you? They can rise, but as we've already seen from the previous few verses, it's not going to be a very prosperous battle for them. Because they're going to end up with blind horses and mad riders, crazy riders, drove mad by their attempt to overcome this city. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble or tottering, as the word says in the notes in the companion Bible, he that is tottering or feeble among them at that day, there's the at that day, and it can just as easily be in that day, because we're still talking about this specific day when these prophecies take place. That the feeble among them in that day shall be as David. Well, what did David do that was so great? This little bitty man walked out in the middle of a field with a sling and five stones and slew with one stone the biggest and the baddest that the Philistines could put up. That's the power of God. And all those that are feeble in that day, the scripture says, will be just like David was. They'll have the same cunningness. They will have the same power as David did. They'll be as David. And the house of David shall be as what? Shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Wow. Sounds like it's a one-way battle to me, folks. For those that come up against the city and the people in that day. It doesn't sound very prosperous to be on the wrong side of the wall in that day to me. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day. Anybody got any doubts about what day we're talking about here? I do not. It'll come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come and make war. If you look at the note, the come there in verse 9 is all the nations that come up and make war against Jerusalem. I will seek, God says, to destroy all those nations. Now, when I said in verse 2, we were going to be talking about the relationship between what's going to happen with Israel and the peoples, that's exactly what I meant. We have been looking at the results of how this battle is going to go for all these verses that we've been going down through here. So all those that come and make war against Jerusalem, it doesn't appear to me that that war is going to go very well for them. That's the word of the Lord, not the word of Ronnie. Hopefully today they're the same thing. My goal is to always bring forth the Word of God as the Word of God brings it forth. It says, I will pour, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here's something else God says he's going to do. I will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplications. Well, this is something that the nation of Israel and the house of David in the past were evidently sorely lacking, because they, at the end of the book of Acts, for a while, they've lost it all. They are lo am I. They are not my people. But remember, the time we're looking at here is the time when they are restored, when God has given them a heart of flesh, when he has put the knowledge and the remembrance of him within their hearts and in their minds. And he says, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they're going to look upon the one that they pierced. Uh-oh. And they're going to have remorse. And they're going to have the, oh my God, feeling. What have we done? And they're going to come to the realization with these new hearts of flesh what they really did. They will look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. They never mourned for him before. It was always, give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. No remorse. Peter accused them in Acts chapter 3 of not having any remorse. He said, you killed the Prince of Peace. And they did it willingly. And they did it knowingly. But they didn't care. They'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for what? For his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now this is bitterness of a good kind, I believe. This is the bitterness that comes forth out of realizing what you've done out of a godly heart. Out of a new heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. This is a remorseful bitterness. That man, we messed up. We just messed up. But he's back. The king is here again. In that day, verse 11 says, shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem? The mourning is for what? They're not mourning for the king. They're mourning for the way they treated him when he was on the earth. There'll be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadadraman in the valley of Megiddon. Now look at this note. Look at the note, the CB on this. It says Hadadraman. It's now Hamath west of in Dorsalon, near Megiddon, where King Josiah was slain, and where the mourning was unprecedented. So evidently the mourning that happened in this day, and I admittedly know very little about this occurrence that happened in the days of King Josiah, but if you want to read about it, go check out 2 Chronicles 35, 22 through, looks like 28 there, 25. 2 Chronicles 35, 22 through 35. He says that's how the mourning is going to be in that day. In that day there'll be a great mourning, verse 11, in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadraman in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn. Even the land mourns. Every family apart. Each one on their own. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives or their women apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives or women apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families, it says, verse 14, that remain, every family apart and their wives apart will all be mourning, I believe, with a remorseful mourning. Not a mourning that, as if it's all over, but a mourning for the way that they treated the son, the king, when he arrived on the scene at the first. See, God requires these things in his word. God requires these things in his heart, and God requires these things, as we've seen, in his plan and purpose for the ages. And hopefully you've got a little bit of that, a little bit of understanding about that in what we went over today. So we'll stop here for today with the end of chapter 12 here out of Zechariah. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you, and you've Can walk away saying it was good to be in the scripture today, and it's good to have grown a little in the grace and knowledge of him. Exactly. Good point, Chip. You can mourn for somebody you don't know, and here they finally know him. When they finally come to the knowledge of who their Messiah was, or is, and they look at themselves and what they didn't do, and they say, oh my God, what have we done? But yet, he still, in his grace, it says he gave them grace and supplication. And supplication is the part of what I need. He gives them their needs, and he gives them their grace. In that day, remember, all these things are in that day. That's the big takeaway I wanted you to see today. So let me stop the recorder here.